John chapter 8, and we're going to read verses 3 through 11 this morning. John chapter 8, verses 3 through 11. It's on the screen. It says, "Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman who was caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, 'Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?' This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear them. And so when they had continued asking him, he raised himself up and he said to them, 'He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first.' And again he stooped down and he wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had him raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, 'Woman, where are your accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?' She said, 'No, Lord.' And Jesus said to her, 'Neither do I condemn you, but go and sin no more.'" Jesus, we thank you for your word today, and I pray that you would speak to our hearts. Spirit of the living God, I pray that you would arrest our attention today to focus upon you. Lord, today this is the day you have made, and we have positioned ourselves in this building to hear a word from you. And I ask you to change our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. You can be seated this morning. Well, I want to say I hope everybody's had a great weekend so far. Anybody had a great weekend? Amen. Hallelujah. Hope you went to the parade and saw the game last night, heard the fireworks. How many of you heard the boom across town? My dogs were scratching at the door saying, "Let me in." It was really kind of a funny sight to behold. But, you just get used to that. Well, last month we finished up a series that I had entitled Old School. And I, out of all the ones I've preached over the last probably 2 years, I enjoyed that one the most. Because I enjoyed really just going back and revisiting some of the concrete truths of the gospel and God's word and being able to just go back and look at some of those things. We've looked at the coming of the Lord. We looked at the baptism of the Holy Spirit, those things that, you know, we have to hold fast to in the days in which we live. I really, as I began to pray over the last several weeks and kind of looking at what we're going to be doing coming up, the word encounters, it kept coming into my heart. And as I begin to seek God, okay, what does that mean in the context in which you're trying to speak it? And I really felt like the Lord wanted me to spend the next few weeks studying on various people in the Bible who've had encounters with Jesus. Because here's what I believe wholeheartedly. I believe that if America is going to have any hope of revival, it starts, we talked about it last week, with the altar and prayer. Yes, we understand that. So this is not a contradictory statement. It's actually an inclusive statement. We have to have an encounter with God. Amen? People have to have an encounter with God. And so over the next few weeks, I'm going to encourage you to invite people who do not know Jesus. You say, "Pastor, should I really invite people who don't know Jesus to church?" Yes. Yes. So they can experience the love of God and the family of God, and they'll hear the word of God, and it'll change their lives. I want to encourage each and every one of you to be a bringer. Invite somebody. Get on the phone. Text them. Invite them. Bring them with you. Take them to lunch. Whatever you need to do. Get them here so that they can experience the truth of God's word. This morning, I'm going to be talking about the subject of mercy and what it's like to encounter mercy. I've entitled this message, "Mercy Triumphs Over Judgment." And we got to ask ourselves the question, though, what exactly is mercy? By definition, mercy is kind and gentle or compassionate treatment, especially towards someone who is undeserving of it. I think we all could say we've been a recipient of mercy. Come on. Has anybody else in this place been a recipient of God's mercy? In other words, He was kind to you, He was generous to you, He was loving towards you when you did not deserve it. I thank God today that He gives us things that we don't deserve. This morning, we're going to be talking about the mercy of God in a passage that is absolutely crazy. Theologians have argued on why it's positioned right here of all places. But as I begin to study this week, I begin to see some things in this old familiar passage that I never just saw brought out before. It's always been there, but I haven't really dug enough to find some details. So this morning, I want to ask you to track with me and see what God might say to us. In this passage, it's interesting because the Feast of Tabernacles, which happens to be one of the feasts of Israel, had just ended, and Jesus had used this marvelous opportunity to minister to those who had stayed behind. If you don't know anything about Jesus, he was a master opportunist. If he stood by mountains, he gave an illustration about mountains. If he was beside a field, he gave an illustration about field. And because these people were here and they were present, Jesus used this opportunity to do what teachers do. He was teaching the people who were out there and doing his very best to encourage them and to equip them and to draw them to the Lord. Now, out of this, there was this group of people who are nefarious in the Bible of being a thorn in Jesus' side. And they were the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees weren't altogether bad people. They were one of the religious sects of Jesus' day. And in that, as a Pharisee, they were keepers of the law. They knew it in and out. Matter of fact, Jewish tradition tells us that by the time a child is just a few years of age, he can quote the four books of the laws of Moses. And we, you and I, know that there are 10 commandments, but you may not understand this, but there are 638 other laws that are associated with what we would call the Old Testament or the Torah. So the Jews, the real devout ones, they went by 638 laws and they just kept building and building and building. Then there was the 10 moral laws, and then Jesus steps in and compresses those down to two. Love your neighbor as yourself and love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And if you do those two things, you don't have to worry about the other things. So Jesus deals with the matter of the heart. But these Pharisees, they had a beef, because what happens is when Jesus came in on the scene, Jesus came like sandpaper, like salmon, swimming against stream, going against all of the traditions that they had been teaching and holding to for generations gone by. Now, as he was teaching, the unspeakable thing happened. As they're teaching in the temple. Now, I want you to notice Jesus is in the temple. Everybody say temple. So the closest thing we have to attribute that to today is in the church, the meeting place, the gathering place, the house of worship. That's where Jesus is. And all of a sudden, Jesus is ministering. And through the back door, here comes somebody busting in, this mob of men with a woman, and they throw her down at the feet of Jesus. And they say, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. Moses' law says we should stone her. What do you say?" Now, the problem with Pharisees is that they were partly right, but their motives were wrong. You see, and I think sometimes they get a bad rap in the fact of they're doing their best to keep the law, but they're using it for the wrong purpose. Now, Jesus is a Jewish man, okay? He's a Jewish Messiah. He is Jew to the core. That is who he was. And besides that, if we believe that Jesus is God, which we do, then we understand Jesus was their creation. Jesus was the Word. Jesus is the entirety of the Word. And he inspired as much of all of the Old Testament, because he's the Word of God, as he did the New. So they're trying to trip Jesus up. And what they're trying to do is to get him to commit career suicide. Now, how many of you know that one of the biggest ways to get fired from a job is to talk about your boss? You know, a lot of bosses will tolerate a lot of stuff, especially in the corporate world, but they won't tolerate that. Now, Moses wasn't Jesus' boss, but let me give it to you in the way you can understand it. Moses was the apex of Judaism. He was the giver of the law. He was the one who received the law of God straight from the finger of God himself. And so what they're trying to do is get Jesus to say something contrary than what Moses said. And I love Jesus because he's so smooth, basically discerning the motives and intents of their heart, doesn't even answer them in a straightforward manner. Instead, he gets down in the dirt with a woman who was exposed, shameful, humiliated in front of everybody in the temple. Now, over the next few moments, we're going to see some characteristics about God that I think ought to make all of us shout in this room. The first thing we're going to see as we're looking at encounters, number one, is we're going to encounter her actions. You see, you've got to understand, her sin was on public display. Now, aren't you glad, some of you that are in this room, because listen, the Bible says if we say we're out without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now, that doesn't mean we live progressive and we live open, rebellious, sinful lives, but everybody misses the mark. From time to time, that's just the human nature. We're growing in sanctification. We're abstaining from sin. We're not justifying sin. We're trying to grow in God. Even Peter was not perfect after he started following Jesus. So we're not talking about sinless perfection here, but this woman was caught in her sin, and her sin was on display. Let me ask you a question. You don't have to raise your hands. But how many of you are glad God doesn't put all your sin on display? There's some stuff better left in the recesses of your mind. Aren't you glad everything you think, everything you do, everything you have exposed in your heart and plotted for, aren't you glad that God hasn't put that out on display? But nonetheless, whether or not it was exposed or not, this woman's sin was on display. Bad enough, she was caught in the very act. How inconvenient this must have been. And now here she is, thrown at the feet of Jesus. You've got to understand. She wasn't caught in prison, then she was arraigned and went to trial, and 3 months later she's standing before the judge. She's from point A to point B. Now she's right here at the very feet, looking down at the ground when Jesus is literally standing above her, facing this crowd. Let me ask you a question this morning. Can you imagine how she must have felt? Shameful, dirty, guilty, all those types of things. Now, I want to give you just a little side note of nugget of truth right here. Shame is not a bad feeling necessarily when you sin. It actually can be a good thing. The scary thing is when people sin and have no shame. When you can start sinning and continually sin and you have no conviction, no guilt, no shame or anything like that, then you're in a bad place. But here's a little nugget of truth that I want you to know this morning. Most people, when they know when they've done wrong, they know they've done wrong. They know they have, because most people have a conscience and they understand that what I've done wasn't right. But now she's on display in front of Jesus, right there in the middle. Here's what you also need to know. Her sentence was right. They came to her and they said, "Master, teacher, the law of Moses said this woman is to be stoned. But what do you say?" The Pharisees were not wrong in their observation. Consider this verse in Leviticus chapter, chapter 10, verse 20 or 20, verse 10. Look at this. It's on the screen with me. It says this. It says, "The man who commits adultery with another man's wife, he who commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death." This is the law of Moses. Not just the woman, but the man was also to be put to death. Deuteronomy brings it out a little bit clearer. Deuteronomy 22, 22. Look at this. "If a man is found lying with a woman who is married to a husband, then both of them shall die. The man that lay with the woman and the woman with the man, you shall put away the evil from Israel." Now, how many of you know, for some of you, you may say, "Wow, that's really drastic punishment." But I bet you they didn't have near as much open, blatant adultery in those days. You know, that would never fly in America. But do you know, in some Middle Eastern cultures and countries like Pakistan and Iran, if you get caught stealing, your hand gets cut off so you can't steal anymore. You know, different countries have different rules, but this was a part of the Levitical law and the law of Moses that was given down by God. This was an offense that was punishable. And the reason why they were to be taken outside of the city and be stoned, it was to set an example for the rest of Israel that this type of open, rebellious, blatant sin will not be tolerated inside the camp of the people of God. That's what they did it for. So they were not out of line in their question. I want you to see that. They weren't out of line in their question. Now, she actually deserved what was coming to her. But before we judge her too harshly, I want to let you know something this morning. The Bible also says that the wages of sin is death. And all of us in this room who have missed it at some point or another, here's what we have to understand. The Bible says that if you've broken one part of the law, then you're guilty of breaking all of the law. Therefore, if you don't keep but one part of it and you break the rest of it, you're guilty of the entirety of the law. The whole purpose of the law in the Old Testament was to show us our sinfulness and our need for a Savior. But this morning, what I need to get you to see is this. This woman's act was caught on display, and she was thrown at the feet of Jesus, and she was sitting there staring at a death sentence. And can I tell you something? Without the mercy of God in our lives today, you and I are facing the very same judgment from a very just God. God cannot and He will not tolerate sin. Sin must be dealt with. It must be paid for. Are you still with me this morning? She had a very public humiliation, but the truth is there are people in this room and people listening to me under the sound of my voice. You don't know God. Maybe you're just religious. Maybe you're just going through the calisthenics. But let me tell you, if you don't really have an encounter with the mercy of God, one day you'll stand at the judgment seat. You may not have gotten caught for it here on earth, but it won't get past the judgment of God. But I want you to see something. Both the man and the woman were both subject to be stoned. But the problem that we have with this passage is that there's not a pair. Because there are some younger constituents in this building, I won't say a whole lot, I will speak in code, but the last I looked in Webster's and I looked in the looked up the definition of adultery, it takes two to tango. And here there's a woman, but there's no man. So this begins to paint some questions in our mind of what had happened. First of all, we know in biblical days, in Middle Eastern culture, a lot of times there were great injustices towards women. And in this moment, she was seen as, you know, just whatever. And she was cast aside, cast away. Who was the man? Was he present? Did he run off? Was he let go? Was this a setup? There's all types of questions that begin to formulate in our mind that I think we're all justifiable in asking those questions. Where is the man? You see, the next thing that we encounter, number two, we encounter her critics. We see their plan. They came to rip apart Jesus. They came to trip Him up, back Him in a corner. To speak against Moses was to speak against the head of Judaism. And that would have been, they would have started a riot against Jesus at that moment. While we see their problem that they were technically right, they were wrong. She was guilty, but so was the man. Where was he? She was caught in the act. So they saw it. I want you to notice it doesn't say she was caught after the act. She was caught in the act and multiple witnesses saw it. So now where is he? Is he present lurking in the crowd? Is he one of the men? Was it more than one? Was it all of them? It really doesn't give us the insight at that particular moment to make a judgment. But I think there's some interesting things that when these men came to Jesus and they began to talk noise and to accuse her, Jesus, the Bible says that He just knelt down in the ground and didn't pay them any attention. So at this moment, His attention is not faced really upon the critics. He's faced on the one who is charged with the crime. And now Jesus doesn't tell the woman, stand up and look me in the face. Actually, what He does is He stoops down in the dirt and He takes His finger and He begins to write in the dirt. Now, I think it's interesting for you and I to realize that the God who left heaven to come down to earth, I love the way 2 Corinthians chapter number 8 says, it says, He who was rich became poor, yet for our sake became rich, What that's talking about is Jesus left the splendors of heaven where there was no sin and no sorrow and no pain. And he came down through the birth canal of a virgin named Mary. He was born in Bethlehem's manger where the animals were basically herded. And he walked among men and women just like you and I. Because man wasn't righteous enough to get to God, God came down to us. That, my friend, is the gospel. And what happened at this moment? Rather than Jesus making this woman rise up to him, he got down in the dirt. I got a question for somebody today. Aren't you glad that Jesus isn't afraid of your dirt? Aren't you glad that he's not afraid to get his hands dirty for you? Aren't you glad that when you failed him and you've missed the mark, listen, he can just come right down to where you are, right down at your level? I'm so excited that Jesus can do those types of things. Jesus began to write in the dirt. I've heard thousands of sermons. From the time I was in church little to ministry of what Jesus wrote. I think we can have some good inferences. I think we can have some good maybes. But I don't think any of us can come concretely and say what he wrote. Because the scripture doesn't say. What we know is that the two-legged, two-armed, flesh and blood Christ got down in the dirt where a woman had committed the act of adultery. He got down with her with his finger. He started writing in the sand. Whatever he said must have been significant because it provoked a response in her critics. Now here's the interesting thing. They came to him asking him about the law. Now, if you recall the story from Exodus, Moses went up to the top of Mount Sinai and God, with his own finger, wrote the law. And now, Jesus, whom they're already infuriated with because he's equaled himself to God before Abraham was, I am, is now writing in the dirt. See, the Bible says the spirit of the law kills, but the letter gives life. And this woman was deserving of the law of death, but at this moment, Jesus gave her mercy, what she didn't deserve. Are you still tracking with me this morning? Because we haven't even got to the best part. Now, there was no man except for these Pharisees who had gathered here and thrown her at the feet. Which, by the way, might I add, if your enemies are going to throw you somewhere, isn't the feet of Jesus the best place? See, what some people meant to cause you shame, God causes it to have you cause salvation. What the enemy means to bring you into a place of condemnation, the Lord uses it to bring you to a place of resurrection. She was at the best place. As one writer said, it was the best of times and it was the worst of times. These Pharisees are there asking the wrong questions. Jesus makes a statement after he is done writing in the sand. He says, he that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone. And all of us have read that. You've probably heard messages preached on that too. Matter of fact, one of the most misunderstood verses in the Bible is, judge not lest you be judged. See, judgment, there are different words in the languages for judgment that were all translated judge or judgment. If I look at something and say, that's an apple, that's judgment. I've made a judgment that that is an apple. If I look at an orange and say, that's an orange, that's a judgment. Now, if I say, this apple and this apple maker are horrible and it needs to be thrown in the trash, that's judgment, but it's judgment with condemnation. It's sentencing. And you and I, as believers, we can identify something and say, hey, that's sin without judging somebody to condemn them. And we need to get that straight in the church today, because accountability for some has equaled condemnation. We don't see that example coming from Jesus. But when Jesus said, "He that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone." I've heard that preached like this. Well, what Jesus was trying to say is that nobody can say anything about anybody's sin because we all got sin in our life. That is wrong. And I'm going to tell you why it's wrong. Because this was a legal, judicial matter. These Pharisees were operating by the letter of the law. They just weren't operating by the spirit of the law. This was a judicial matter. The law said that what they were doing was okay. In fact, let me tell you something. If we had to be sinless in order to judge a matter, there wouldn't be a courtroom in the United States that had a judge at the bench. Because judges aren't sinless. Only Jesus is sinless. But I want you to get this. There are only two cases a judge can't rule in. Number one, he can't rule in a case that involves himself. He has to absolve himself. Number two, he can't rule in a case that involves close family or friends or people who know him on a personal level. He has to absolve himself from it personally. In those two instances, it would be wrong for a judge to offer judgment to something that he's involved in. Now, are you ready for this? In Deuteronomy chapter number 17, which is the law of Moses, I went back and I looked at this and I said, okay, let's look at the law of stoning. But notice Jesus said, "He that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone." Notice there are several men who are present who witnessed this woman in the act of adultery. Now notice what Moses said in Deuteronomy 17. It says, "Then you shall bring out to the gates of your city that man or woman who has committed that wicked thing. And you shall stone to death that man or woman with stones." Verse 6. "Whoever is deserving of death shall be put to death," notice this, "on the testimony of two or three witnesses. He shall not be put to death on the testimony of one witness." Because you know one person can lie, but three or four people, they would take the testimony, okay? Now, notice this in verse 7. Are you ready? Underline this on your Bible. "The hands of the witnesses shall be the first against him to put him to death. And afterward, the hands of all the people. So you shall put away the evil from among you." These Pharisees caught this woman. They didn't bring the man, they just brought her. And they said, "Jesus, Moses says, stone her. What do you say?" Jesus kneels down. Jesus writes something. Jesus doesn't address them. Then Jesus says, "He that's without sin, let him cast the first stone." I just read enough scripture to you to prove the fact that Jesus wasn't talking about sinless perfection. Here's what I need you to know. They were multiple witnesses that saw this. Because they know the law. They wouldn't have brought one. There were multiple, and they watched it happen. They actually watched it happen. And here, the law says, the one who brings the charge, they're able to hurl the first stone if they're convicted. And then everybody else. It was that way in the Bible. If a man raped another man's wife and he was caught, the husband who brought that charge would be able to throw the first rock. So I want you to understand something. You and I have been taught for so long that this scripture was talking about you can't say anything about it unless you have sinless perfection. But that's not what Jesus is saying. Based on the scriptures I just read to you, and based on the law of Moses concerning the law of stoning, and based on looking at how the Greek language is in the Greek New Testament, here's what it actually says. It doesn't just say, "He who is without sin among you." Here's what it says: "He that's without this sin among you." Which means it is highly probable that the one guilty was the one standing in judgment. Which Jesus then is not dealing with the fact of somebody sinful or not. Jesus is dealing with self-righteous, hypocritical judgment. Do you know oftentimes the same people dogging us about what we do the same thing and worse? Come on, somebody. The Pharisees, Jesus told them, he said, "When you, whatever measure you judge, it's going to be measured back to you." And so these Pharisees, look, whenever Jesus wrote that, I don't know, after this research, I tend to believe he wrote all their names down. And it says, you know what? They couldn't go against their conscience, because the law pricks your conscience. And one by one, they dropped their stones and they left. Now, it gets good. They left. He says, woman, where are your accusers? He says, I don't have any. Neither do I condemn you. Now go and sin no more. See, we encounter her critics, but number three, we encounter her Savior. Here's what you have to understand. He could have stoned her. But instead of stoning her, he saved her. He faced her. You see, what they meant to bring condemnation to her only positioned her for an encounter with Jesus. Notice what Jesus said. He said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. See, I want you to be aware of something today. That we're looking at the nature of God. God hates sin. He absolutely does. In any shape, any form, any fashion. But he does not hate sinners. I need to say that one more time. He hates sin, but he does not hate sinners. And I'm going to tell you the reason why he hates sin is because of what it does to his creation. And this woman, he recognized how she had been used and abused and been part of a Ponzi scheme and all of those things, and how she was set up to be caught in this act. And then now all of a sudden she's standing there, and after those who had brought their rocks left, it's just him and her. And he said, neither do I condemn you. Now go and sin no more. And I think that we leave that part out sometimes. Because this verse is not implying that sin is without consequence. It's not implying that Jesus is soft on sin and it's just whatever, 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 come to Jesus and just keep on. No. We have scripture after scripture after scripture of people who've had an encounter with God, and that encounter changed their life. And this woman, Jesus told her, go and sin no more. Everybody say, sin no more. In other words, Jesus extended mercy, but he also told her to go and stop living that way. You know, if Jesus was a preacher of our day, they would have told him right there, you're just judging. You can't tell her how to live her life. Only God can judge me. That's scary, folks. That really is scary. Because God doesn't just judge our actions. He judges our intents. She encountered the Savior. He said, go and sin no more. And that day where a woman should have gotten death, she received life. And that, my friend, is mercy. It's when God gives you what you don't deserve. I'm about ready to wrap this up, but I want to share with you one last thing. Number four, here's the bonus for you. She encountered mercy. You see, when you encounter the love of God, it changes you. When you encounter Christ and His sacrifice and His resurrection, and He comes into contact with your sin. See, if we take anything away from this, you've got to understand that God's not afraid of your sin or your sinful condition. Rather, He's God enough to get down in the mess of your life and offer restoration and offer change and offer hope for what was seeming to be a hopeless situation. This woman was messed up and she was caught in shame. But now Jesus gave her a new story. See, mercy goes beyond justice. It doesn't undercut justice, but it goes beyond it. See, if I forgive you a $100 debt that you owe me, that means I must use $100 of my own money to pay my own creditors. I can't really make you $100 richer without making myself $100 poorer. So if the debt is objectively real, it must be paid. And that if mercy repays our debt, that's what happens. If Jesus paid our debt, then that means He would have to pay for our debt. That's why on the cross, this was pre-cross. Jesus was on His way to the cross. This was pre-cross. That's why He paid a debt that He did not owe. We, you and I, we owed a debt that we couldn't pay. But guess what? Jesus is the one who stepped up to the judge right before that gavel was to come down. Guilty! He stepped in and He paid for it. See, Jesus forgave this woman's sin because He knew He was about to go to a cross. He knew He was about to hang and die for the suffering sins of humanity. And He knew that every sin would be put upon His shoulders, including this woman. So He took what she deserved and instead took that responsibility upon Himself. Thus, she encountered mercy. I want you to stand up on your feet with me this morning. I got one more scripture I want to read to you. James chapter 2, where my title from this message comes from. James chapter 2, verse 12 through 13. Says, so speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. For mercy triumphs over judgment. You know, we've made that passage about the woman caught in the act of adultery, but really, I think like a lot of other passages, Jesus was dealing with the heart of the Pharisees, and He was saying, guys, let me tell you something. You're judging this woman for the same thing you're doing. And I'm going to give her mercy, but you're going to get judgment because you're too proud to admit the fact that you've got an issue. That's why the Bible says, before you go trying to pull out a speck in your brother's eye, first, look in the mirror and get the log out of your own. And Jesus that day was teaching them a lesson that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sin. That the law brings death, but the Spirit gives life. Don't get it messed up. The book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon writes these words. Forget what chapter it is. I think it's chapter 6. But he says, because men's transgressions are not punished swiftly, their hearts are filled with evil. And that's the way it is on earth, right? You know, if you're a child and you do something, you get in trouble instantaneously, then you kind of learn your lesson. But if you keep inching, I'm not going to get caught. Your heart becomes more comfortable sinning because you're not being judged instantly. Now let me tell you about the mercy of God. He doesn't judge us instantly all the time for our sins. Sometimes there's earthly consequences for the things we do. There's some stuff, the Bible says, they're stacking up and adding up for the day of judgment. There's some sins that go before man to judgment, is what the Bible says. And guess what? We may not have to pay the price for all of those things right now if we don't know Christ. God's mercy right now, there's a window of opportunity. His window is giving us an opportunity to get saved, to get right with God, to acquit for our sins, and to accept God's free gift of grace. There's mercy, but guess what? Mercy does triumph over judgment, but there's coming a day, my friend, when the window of mercy closes. Just like the ark, the door of the ark on Noah's ark closed when God was ready for it to close, and nobody else got in and nobody else got out at that moment. There's a window, and right now we live in the window of mercy, and so we don't need to wait until that window is closed. You say, preacher, when's my window going to close? I don't know. I don't know when your days appointed are. How many people leave out their door every day and plan to come home that night and they don't make it? Life is like a vapor, here today, gone tomorrow. I don't know. That's why the Bible says today is the day of salvation. You don't harden your heart. Don't put it off. Don't say, well, next week I'll get saved. You know, next week I'll get it done. No. If the Lord's knocking on your heart and you need to get some mercy today so that you can know that your sins have been forgiven, then today is the day of salvation.